Welcome to the Rock Church once again. We're excited to have everybody here. Go ahead and take your seats and we'll get started. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rock, and I'm just excited to be here. I'm thankful that you're all here, and it's going to be a good morning. We're going to continue on in our study of the Bible, the book of Galatians, and today's section of scriptures I think is really profound. And I'm really excited to dig in and see what God has for us. You know, this time of year, my wife and I, we always try to decide and grapple with who to invite to Thanksgiving. We want everybody to come. All the time we think we definitely want our children and their kids to be there. We want everybody that we know from church to be there. But our house is only so big. So when it comes time for Thanksgiving, for years and years, our family, we really felt compelled to, maybe if somebody didn't have family here or something nearby, we'd invite them to our place for Thanksgiving. But there's always this, oh my goodness, I don't want to leave that person out. I don't want to leave that person out. There's been times where our house is just so chock full of people. I mean, it's just a glory to God. And you know, when I think about that, it's traditionally like a family banquet, and we invite everyone to come that we can, that makes, you know, logistical sense. and I wonder what it was like for, you know, the first Thanksgiving. Remember that one? The first Thanksgiving, they were thinking, well, we've got all this produce, it's harvest time, we have all this stuff, and we're trying to build relationships, we're trying to love each other. The pilgrims are trying to love the Indians, and they're trying to decide, well, who should we invite? Let's have everybody come. Why doesn't everybody come? Because this is so important and significant. Why don't we start this thing? Why don't we kick this off by having everyone come? And I think that's God's heart. He wants everyone to come. And the thing about getting an invitation, isn't it interesting? Because we can get invited and try to think, you know, should I go? What's our role? I mean, we have to respond. We have to say, well, I got this invitation. This makes sense to me. I want to be there. So, yeah, I'll go. But that's my role, and that's our role in that. You know, today the title of the message is Jerusalem Above. And this section of scriptures is just rich. Chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. But when we talk about when Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, certainly Holy Spirit inspired, but when he wrote that, he talks about the Jerusalem Above, or the church of the family of God. He talks about when he mentioned and he refers to, you'll see as we dig into these verses, he'll talk about the Jerusalem above. And I just want to dig a little deeper and kind of unpack these scriptures. We'll use God's word. We'll use the Bible today. We believe that's God's word. And it can teach us and we can learn. Each one of us, he can speak to our hearts. So we're going to just unpack a few truths today. I'm looking forward to that. So where we left off last week, if you'll remember, Bob led us up through chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And these were the verses that we ended at. It says, and it says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. I think I want to help you recognize that there's kind of a change of gears here. There's kind of a shift. Now, Paul's been, at the beginning of Galatians here, I think he was astonished. He was maybe even a bit emo. Remember, at one point he says, you foolish Galatians! You foolish Galatians, how could you do this? How could you step into this? How could you be experiencing the grace of God and then slip back into trying to do all this stuff?
So Paul is really in our faces in the previous verses, but I think I sense a shift of gears here, a change of sentiment, if you will, or maybe more, I don't know, a heartbreak. Look how he describes it. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. My little children, who I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And Apostle Paul steps into his place as our shepherd, really shepherding us, really something near and dear to his heart, because it's just clear this is something very near and dear to Paul's heart. You know, for most of us, we can kind of understand childbirth, and I think it's harder for guys. But even in childbirth, and maybe some of you women, maybe you've lost a child. A dear friend of mine did recently, and it's just, oh my goodness, when you think of childbirth, how miraculous and really amazing it is. And that's the description that Paul gives us. You know, maybe for us men, like Groucho Marx, what he described, he said, as a man, I can't really understand childbirth, but the closest I can come to a description would be just peeling my lips back up over my head. So Groucho Marx described that. But then, certainly, birth is miraculous, and that's one thing. But, you know, I'm still a dad. I have three children. I have two grandchildren. My parental role, my parental anguish, my concern, it didn't stop when my kids were born. I'm an empty nester now. Woohoo! It's interesting. But I miss my children. And when they call me, when one of my kids call me, it's like, oh, man, I need to get that no matter what I'm doing. I don't all the time. I know, Kelsey, I don't always answer, but the other day, Brenna called me, and it was the middle of the day, and I know she works in the middle of the day. I know she works, so I was kind of panicked. So what's she calling me for now? I was with a couple brothers. We were praying and together, and I just kind of off the cuff said, oh, my goodness, I have to take this. Brenna's calling in the middle of the day. It might be in a car accident. I didn't know what it was. Hey, Dad, what should I do? I was in the parking lot, and I backed into a car. And I'm like, and I love being a parent. And maybe that anguish that Paul describes here, I get that. But it continues on. There has to be a start. There's a birth. And we continue on in life. I like this quote from D.L. Moody. It says, I hold to the doctrine of sudden conversion as I do to my life, and I would as quickly give up my life as give up this doctrine, unless it can be proved that it is not according to the Word of God. Now, I will admit that light is one thing and birth is another. A soul must be born before it can see light. A child must be born before it can be taught. It must be born before it can walk. It must be born before it can be educated. Well, I agree with that. So good. I'm going to pray one more time. Let's ask God just to help us this morning. Lord, I pray to you. I pray with my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would really help us this morning. I appreciate Janice's prayer. Lord, boy, do we need your help. So by your power, by your might, you're such a good Father. I pray you just lead us in this morning, that the few things that we're going to talk about, you would make clear to each one of us exactly what we need to walk away with. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, this is part 7 of our series. And this is interesting because Paul refers to the Genesis account of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. If you're familiar with the Bible, that's Old Testament. It refers to the heavenly Jerusalem, the true church from above. That's what Paul refers to, represented by Sarah, which is in the state of freedom. That is the promise, and I'm gonna dig into that a little more. And it's the mother of all believers who are born of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. Abraham was born of the Holy Spirit because he believed. They were by regeneration and true faith. Remember, for Abraham, it was that true faith that began the justification process, made a part of the true seed of Abraham according to the promise made to him. Really included as citizens. That's the verbiage I'm going to use today is citizenship. And take that a step farther and maybe try to unpack that. What exactly does that mean? Questions of citizenship is what I want to refer to this morning with this set of Galatians 4, 21 through 31. So let's start with verses 21 through 23. So read these with me, if you would. This idea or questions of citizenship, the idea of how to acquire citizenship, if you will, or what identifies my citizenship, or how, if I've been invited to the banquet, how do I respond? How do I come to the gathering? It's questions of citizenship. So Paul starts, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise." So we start with this. The first contrast that Paul really draws between real Christianity and legalism, that's the issue that we're grappling with here, is the contrast between freedom and slavery. One son of Abraham was born by a free woman, and one was born by a bondwoman. The real Christian life is really marked by freedom. Bob illustrated this well last week in his message with the example of slavery. Here, Paul is unpacking Old Testament truth. Most of his hearers, you know, who he's writing this to the churches from the region of Galatia, most of these people would be very well-versed Jewish Christians who were raised in a culture of knowing the Old Testament thoroughly. So with this language, when Paul was using this, these examples and these descriptions, his readers would get it. They would understand what Paul was digging into. You say, born according to the flesh. Ishmael was Abraham's son. See that in Old Testament account. Ishmael is with Abraham, but he was the son born according to the flesh and unbelief in trying to make his own way before God. Remember, God came and promised Abraham his offspring would be as numerous as the sand on the sea. And Abraham anticipating and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And Sarah, his wife, says, "Well, why don't you just lie with my servant? Why don't you just lie with her so you can have children? I'm unable. I'm barren. I am unable to have one." So Abraham steps out ahead of God. So he steps into sin. So there's the slavery. There's the sin that gripped him. He steps into that and says, "I will step ahead of God." So he's gripped right there. And in that union, Ishmael was born. And that's referring to. Eventually, the promise, Isaac would be born. Eventually. And what's so beautiful about it, because God waits till Sarah and Abraham are too old to have kids. I mean, physically, they couldn't have children. But God said, "I promised you I would come through." But the way he does it, it's just absolutely beautiful. Because it has to be miraculous. And that's exactly what happened when Isaac was born. So that's what we're referring to here. Really, Abraham is becoming a slave to sin when he stepped ahead of, ahead of God. And that's what we see. And I like this quote from Warren Wiersbe. It says, "Legalism does not mean the setting of spiritual standards. It means worshiping these standards and thinking we are spiritual because we obey them. It also means judging other believers on the basis of these standards." You know, sin and unbelief hold people in bondage. It does. It holds us in bondage. And it can lead to a desperate attempt to get to God. That's what can happen. Sin and unbelief. How do I get to God? Well, we try to do it without God. We try to take care of this sin without God. Maybe if I clean myself up, if I do good enough, then I can get to God. If I follow enough rules and regulations, if I do these religious calisthenics, that'll extinguish my sin, and I'll be okay then. And our world is frantically trying to figure out how to get right, because our consciences are there. We're without excuse. So whether we realize it or not, God has put destiny on the hearts of men, and we're grappling to get to Him. And we try to do things on our own. His promises fall on deaf ears. And it can lead to legalism. It's like a last-ditch effort to get to heaven. It's like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. It's like, I'm going to take care of it. I'll get there. Thump. But this is, eternity hangs in the balance. And so sometimes in our world, we just don't want to hear that. Eternity is like this. Oh, that's that thing out there. Oh, boy, is it ever. It's more than this life. And today, I think Paul is just really, really good at helping us see this. Are you a slave or free? Are you experiencing freedom? Freedom? Do you really understand that? Do you feel you're still working? You know, there's lots of different idols we can put in place that we think are going to get us, are going to make us right, are going to set things straight. Almost all of us, as believers, we wrestle with that too. I gotta button up my shirt, man. We keep trying to do these things. And we lose a concept, or we lose this idea of grace. And that's the world we live in. People are living out a graceless existence. You know, what is your belief? Do you have faith in God? These are good questions. Are you living inside or outside of Christianity? Do you even know what that means? Or belief, or citizenship, or family, or God's will. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. But do you have the hope, do you understand that you can be included in the banquet? You could be seated at the banquet with the Creator of the universe. And words get so confused, even Christianity these days. Are you a Christian? I could go across here, and that would mean something different to a number of us. And I can watch a news report sometimes, and these Christians are doing this thing, and I go, oh, don't put that label on that. My brothers and sisters wouldn't do that. And maybe you think you're a Christian, yet do you really know what that means? Or you're a believer. Even that, we can go, well, what? Believe what? I'm a believer. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, most of that stuff. I like Christmas and the baby in the manger and things. And Easter's kind of cool with the candy and things. How are you living right now? You know, that's a good question. Am I living in hope I'm rejoicing that I have relationship with the Creator of the universe? Does that motivate me? Is that my life? Or is that just my hobby? Well, Paul's speaking some close friends that probably some of the people that originally, as he was writing this, he might have even been thinking of people that he led to Jesus, explained grace to them, and they were slipping away from it. It must have been heartbreaking for him as their shepherd, as their brother, that, oh my goodness. Ah! Verses 24, he continues on. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, or the here and now, or unbelief. You know, interpreted allegorically, boy, those are some big words, aren't they? Interpreted allegorically means Paul uses these Old Testament events. Remember that the Jewish believers would really understand, and he uses these events to illustrate theological truth or a covenant. He really wants to make clear. He's really drilling down and wants to make clear this covenant. For these are the two covenants in the Bible. A covenant is a contract that sets rules for our relationship with God. Paul brought it right down to the issues confronting the Galatian Christians. The legalists wanted to relate to God under one set of rules, and Paul wanted them to relate to God under the rules presented by the gospel of grace. We live in a world confused by similar issues, especially in Utah. He goes on, verses 26 and 27. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. I want to try to help unpack this. I know there's a lot in here. And a lot of men and women have dug into this, and it's just radically changed their lives. But rabbinical teaching held that Jerusalem above was the heavenly archetype or original pattern that in the messianic period would be let down to earth. We see this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Here it refers to the heavenly city of God in which Christ reigns and of which Christians are citizens, in contrast to the present city of Jerusalem. Again, allegorically, Paul uses this as an example. Verses 28 and 29. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Also it is now. So Paul goes on to say that we are children of the promise. Now you brothers, he's talking to believers, people who have come to Christ, like Isaac, are children of the promise. You consider yourself Christian or born again. Or you are a man or a woman of belief that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's us. That's us. Now we brothers, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. As Christians, we don't identify with Ishmael. We identify with Isaac as children of a promise that was received by faith. As citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, Christians are her children. That's us. That's what Paul's describing. That's what he wants them to understand. As sons and daughters, we are the gathering. Another good question to ask yourself, question of citizenship. Are you a child of the promise or of the law? Do you believe God for forgiveness and justification? Have you come to that point where you recognize a sin problem in your life? Have you been there to where I need forgiveness? Have you ever walked up to that place where you realize, I've sinned against the holy God. I need forgiveness here. And have you ever received God's promises? Have you ever said, yes, in justification, I receive that forgiveness? Because that's the first step, justification, just as if I never sinned. That's what accepting God's forgiveness is. It's justification, just as if I never sinned. I step into that in belief. And Paul's drilling down, he says, this justification has happened in your life. That's happened. You are forgiven. Walk in that forgiveness. Walk in that freedom. And even in the places we grow up, I know personally, even being exposed to some religious experiences, I can slip back into thinking it's up to me. And I'm not justified, but I have to do these things. And Paul, like a good father, is trying to help these people walk away from that. Do you grapple? Does anybody, is that only me? Do you grapple with the good works of the law just to for your salvation? Do you grapple with that? I should do this. I should do that. I should do this. I should do more of that. I should more help more needy people. I should do this. I should do that. I should come to church. I should pay my tithe. I should do this. I should do that. If you don't,
oh.
Well, we get, I think, to this day, we get confused. Paul really nails it down. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So then, brothers, for Paul, one of the great issues, and I think it should be for us too, was freedom. Keep in mind, where did, for decades, Paul, a Jew, he was raised with these rules and regulations. So Paul had a grip. He very well knew and understood that culture. Because that's what Paul came out of. He was taught to memorize everything and to do this and to do that. And don't miss a thing. You better do that or you better do this. So for decades, that was his life. That's how he was raised. Then God came and we had the miraculous conversion of Paul. Remember, we read about how he was converted just miraculously. Jesus showed himself to Paul. So Paul, at that point, it was made clear to him that God, by grace, saved him. And so he stepped out of that old life. He stepped out of that way. Did it happen just like that? I doubt it. God could have done that miraculously, but I'm thinking Paul had some reprogramming had to take place. For him to understand grace so thoroughly, to become the apostle of grace, God had to show himself to Paul in an intimate way where Paul was convinced that, oh my goodness, he wants to help all these others understand the gospel, but not only the gospel, but the gospel of grace. And that was his heart. I think this is what Martin Luther came across. That, oh my goodness! When he nailed his thesis on that door, he must have got it, grace. That's what God is speaking to us, that he is a God of grace and that he's got everything under control and he will help us. He will do everything for us. He'll do everything necessary for us. Man, we can just bask in that and know that. He knew the freedom, Paul did, of being free in Jesus Christ. Romans, again, I'll refer to a couple verses from Romans here again. Some scholars will say Romans is Galatians unpacked. In Romans 7, we see verse 4, Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. That's why there was a crucifixion. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, I like the NLT. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. You know what Abba Father means? Daddy. It just changes the whole daddy. That's what Abba Father means. Daddy. It changes that. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Daddy. If you are Christian, if you will understand your citizenship in heaven, we're royalty. That's what the Bible tells us. In the gathering, we've been invited, we've accepted the invitation, we have come to the banquet table. And when we leave this world, we're convinced. I'm convinced. I'll graduate. I'll be in heaven. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I understand there can be anguish in this life. And it's not necessarily going to be a magic carpet ride. And I get saved and, oh, it's so good now. It will be when I graduate and step off of this life. And with Jesus, all that's going to matter is me and him. If my family's there, great, but I'm going to be with Jesus. That's the most important thing. That's my question. Is your citizenship in Christ? Who's your daddy? You understand what that means, belief. Am I a Christian? What does that even mean? I would challenge you to figure that out. Pursue the Lord. Understand what belief means. Understand what the Bible has to say about eternity. There's a good quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, in almost everything that touches our everyday life on earth, God is pleased when we're pleased. Soar and sing our Maker's praise without anxiety. Again, I am not talking about the prosperity gospel. I realize life can be hard. It often is for me. But there is a security in my hope in Christ. It's like when you go climbing, and I've been climbing a few times. Some brothers have taken me climbing, and I like being tied off. They hook me up to a rope and clip me in. So then I don't mind climbing. I can repel. Woo! It's like I'm gonna be all right. Or the security of a life jacket when I go out on a boat with somebody, or you go somewhere and they say, put on your life jacket. Well, I don't want to wear that weird orange thing. Well, it might save your life. Put it on. Wear it. There's a security of knowing who you are in Christ, of knowing God. You know, there are times in my life, not as many now as there used to be, but when I felt so good and alive. I mean, there was days, it seems like when I was 20 years old, I was like a gazelle, just boing, boing, boing. And now every once in a while, I get a glimpse of that again. But there are days where I have just felt so good. And taking a breath of the air that God's given me to breathe and just like, this is going to be a good day. I'm telling you what, look at that sky. There are days. And I just, our relationship with God, it is where the comprehension, the assurance, the relationship that I have with God is just, it's even more than that. That little bit of me feeling good on earth, my faith and the idea of me being with my Creator in the Trinity, I'm invited in. I'm invited into that dance. Ooh, I feel pretty good. That's available to us. I'm going to skip ahead here just a little bit. Whoops, I'm going backwards. I changed my mind a little bit here. I can do that. Whoops. Going right away. Oh, bigger, bigger. This is kind of fun, huh? You too, guys. Pretend like you're holding the clicker. This is just weird. I'll get you there. Well, I was going to dig into Hebrews a little bit there for, just to talk about the new covenant, but I want to step past that. I like what Vance Harver, this quote from him, it says, if you're a Christian, you are not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. And that's what's true this morning. And the most important thing to Paul, you know, he would say, I'm not a man of eloquent speech, and I don't know a lot of things, but I know Christ and him crucified. And I just want to echo that. You know, I don't know a lot of things, but I did come to a place in my life where I realized that there was a conviction. Because here's a set of verses. I realized my sin issue. And maybe some of you know this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. These are incredibly sobering verses. It says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, we don't always like to talk about judgment, do we? Or how serious this is. But I want to bring it to your attention right now. This is the difference between being with Jesus for eternity or being separated in a horrible state of separation from God. I don't even really know how to accurately describe it, but I believe it's real, and I believe it's horrific, and I believe God doesn't want anyone to go there. He doesn't want anyone to be separated from him. But just like we talked about earlier, you have a choice right now. We have a choice. And I'm not interested in twisting your arm. I'm interested in your salvation for eternity. I want everybody to know him. There came a time in my life when I recognized, boy, had I sinned. Lied, dishonored my parents. Unroll the scroll. I have sinned against a holy God. He's holy. He's perfect. It says the wages of sin are death. That's what it says in the Bible. So what I deserved for my scroll length of sins was death. The Bible talks about death. It talks about a physical death. You're all going to physically die. We're headed that way. You're going to physically be dead one day. That's going to happen. The Bible also talks about a spiritual death where we don't have this relationship. We haven't received that forgiveness. We haven't stepped into the justification of faith, of believing. We haven't repented and said, I'm wrong. These sins are wrong. You are a holy God. I repent. So you have a physical death, and if you are spiritually dead and you have not received that forgiveness, you have not stepped into that place of justification and placed your faith in Jesus, you'll be separated for eternity. That's forever. Or if you stepped in that place of belief, you've repented, asked for forgiveness, received that payment for your sins by Jesus on the cross. It says Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. If you've done that, and at the end of that verse, Christ died for us. He died for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, us. And it says, to bring you to God. Jesus did it all. He did it all on the cross. He paid the sin penalty we could not pay. He took that upon himself. When he died, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. There are no more works necessary. So grace is. The creator of the universe stepped into this place, this sea of humanity, and made things right. We can't do it ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. And you don't have to. Come just as you are. That's what God says in his Bible. That's what grace is. Right where you are. God said, this is for you. I invite you to be part of the banquet, to be part of this gathering. Everyone. He doesn't want to exclude anyone. And I invite you to do that this morning. If there's a time in your life where you became a believer, you really feel that there was a moment where you're convicted of sin, because that's an important part of it, and you fear God. There's a conviction and a fear of his judgment that causes repentance that leads to God. It causes a repentant, causes a godly sorrow that leads to him. You step into that belief and believe that he died on a cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose and our God lives. And he promises that we can be with him. That's what he says in Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is presented to you. All you have to do is take it for eternal life with Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful he made it so easy. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's me. Not all that long ago, that's what I did. I understood my sin problem, that yes, that's real. I can't hide it, especially from God, because he created me and he knows everything. And I did. I confessed with my mouth. I didn't understand everything, but I knew there was a conviction that caused me to repent or have a change of mind. So you see, I didn't believe in God before that. Born as a baby, I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship with God. And there came a point where I confessed with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. And it caused a repentance or a change of heart that I believed God was real and that he could die for sins, and he did die for sins. All of my sins, all of humanity's sins, past, present, and future. That's the God I serve. So I would challenge you right now, folks, if you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I would ask us as believers to bow our heads and pray. And if you've never placed your faith or received the free gift of grace from God, a place of justification where you placed your faith in Jesus, I challenge you to do that right now. I ask you to. Eternity's at stake. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Again, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want you to follow along. Say, Father God, I love you. Thank you that it wasn't all that long ago, Lord, that you brought me to this place, Father God. You did. You brought me to this place of conviction, and I asked you to come into my life, Lord. If there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, I pray you'd help them right now. Would you reveal yourself in just a powerful way that only you can do, Lord? You're the only one that saves. It doesn't have anything to do with what I say. It's what you say. So again, if you're at a place where you want to ask Jesus into your life, you want to ask him to forgive you and come into your life so that you can be with him for eternity, just pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me, for I have sinned against you. Thank you that you died on the cross for the sins of the world. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. You are God. Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. Please come into my life. I want to follow you. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Again, keep your heads bowed down. If you're at a place where you're trying to figure this out and you're trying to ask Jesus into your life, I'd like you just to look up at me. The rest of you just keep your heads down, but And maybe raise your hand if this morning you're grappling with that. I see you. And trying to figure out that. I see you. That's an amazing thing that you've done this morning. Let me just finish out this prayer. Father God, I love you. I thank you. I'm rejoicing in what you're doing right in our midst here. You are an incredible God. We need you so desperately. Pray you lead us and direct us. I praise you for what you've done this morning, God. And for these scriptures, Lord, how you teach us so thoroughly your truths. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.